among mentors. Brother Copeland and myself now have a newfound love in our grandson, Atlas Copeland. And I've been with him the past day and a half or so. And this is the first opportunity that we've had to really spend a lot of time with him. We've had a great time doing that. But I cannot think of a better church and better saints of God than my daughter and grandson to be a part of than in Buford among the Pentecostals in this church. You are kind people. Leadership. Amen. So I did not come to preach. I did not come to Buford to preach. However, I'm prepared to preach tonight. And I feel like the Lord has a word for the church, for your pastor, and for each and every one of you that is represented in this building tonight. So it's good to be among friends. And then family as well. We say that it's just an honor to be in the presence of the Lord tonight. And I want to say that, of course, our grandson is on both sides of the family, about seven generations of one God apostolic Pentecostals. If any one of those generations refuse to carry the message on, then we could not stand here tonight and say that. Somebody said, you're bragging on that. You better believe we're bragging on it. Amen. Some people brag about how much they can drink and how long they can party and all the places and all the men and women they've been with. Hey, if you're going to brag about something that counts. Praise the Lord. Brag about Jesus. Brag about your heritage in the church. Amen. Amen. We rather need to be excited about what's happening in the church. We need to be excited tonight. Hey, this is no time to sit on the sidelines and talk about the way things used to be. Some people, they only have a memory of what the church used to be. And if you haven't recognized, you will from this moment on. People that spend all their time talking about the way things used to be, how good things used to be, it's evidence that they don't have any hope of a future. It means that they're dismal and they have a dull vision of what the church is going to be. But if you study your Bible, the latter house shall be greater than that of the former house. God always saves the best for last. Amen. In Genesis, in the story of the creation, he said the evening and the morning was the first day. God doesn't measure time like you and I do. He starts in the night and goes into the daytime, into the light. He always winds up with something better than what he started with. In John 2, whenever Jesus turned the water into the wine, the governor of the feast said that you have saved the best for last. That's the way God does. That's what he did to each and every one of us tonight. He found you in the darkness. He found you in a sin-sickened society in a dark world and brought you into a great place. He turned you into something more than what you've ever been before. Amen. So I want to, without further ado, call your attentions in the Word of the Lord to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to look in chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1. For your consideration this evening. Hebrews is a peculiar book for many reasons. It is the only book in your Bible whose writer's name the Bible did not see fit to give. We know that God is the author, and this book also begins with no greeting or salutation, but with the main theme of the Bible, God, who at sundry times. And your word of the book of Hebrews is the word better. It shows that Jesus is better than Moses. Grace is better than the law. The Holy Ghost is better than being without. Amen. Thank God for this book tonight. Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. God bless you as you're seated in the fear of the Lord tonight. And I've chosen for a subject to preach to you on this Thursday evening, the danger of drifting. The danger of drifting. There is nothing easier than just drifting along. However, not only is there nothing easier to do than drift, but there is nothing more dangerous and more perilous to the individual who is drifting. Morning and the din and roar of traffic passing by my door reminds me that this world of strife has once again come back to life. And hordes of men, both weak and strong, go forth to battle in their throng, which daily strives with one intent to earn its share of nourishment. Noontime, now a pause is made to eat a bite and talk of trade. Then back again they rush headlong, some with a curse, some with a song. Back to office, field, and store. Back to fight for life once more, hoping for success to dawn, so poor mankind struggles on and on. Evening, now the hour has come when toilers weary journey home. Some to squalid unkempt stalls, and others to their rich marble halls. Heedless whether wrong or right, never knowing that we daily plod always in God's sight. And the generation in which you and I live tonight, one thing is certain, the world before us reminds us nothing of the world that is behind us. And in the church tonight, the church that we are called to be a part of in the future looks nothing as far as the people that we are reaching and ministering to, like the church that is behind us. We are living, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:1, in perilous times. And in these times of peril, there is nothing that is more perilous to us and dangerous to us than drifting. Now, the book of Hebrews gives unto us 5 warnings. Before these 5 warnings, it gives to us the 4 withouts. In Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That is the first without. Then in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And if you counted, there's 5 times in this one portion of scripture that the oneness of the Godhead is made mention to. And then in Hebrews 12:8, but if ye be without chastisement, are without correction, then are ye bastards and not sons. And finally, in 12 and 14 of Hebrews, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. The four without. And then there are five warnings that the book of Hebrews gives to us. The first of which that I've read in your hearing tonight, the danger of neglect. He warns us. He said to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Because at any time it's possible that we can, through neglect, let them slip away. And then in Hebrews 3 and 7 through 12, there is the warning against unbelief. Do you know that there's only two things that ever caused the Son of God to marvel in your Bible? The first was great faith. Jesus said, I marveled at the great faith of this individual who was not even of the race of people that I have come to minister unto. And then the second of which, in Mark 5, he said he marveled at their unbelief because he wanted to do many miracles among his townsfolk, but because of their unbelief. And if God, and I pray to God, he does in this house tonight and in this church, he marvels. I would that he would not marvel at our unbelief, but at our great faith to say anything is possible here tonight. And then there's another warning. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter and the 12th verse, for the time when you ought to be teachers, you have need that you should be taught. And this is the warning against apathy and indifference. There is a danger of indifference and lazily taking what God has entrusted to us and not doing anything with it. You'll find in the Old Testament in your Bible that there were three individuals that were unwelcome in God's house, and one of them were the eunuchs because they were unproductive. They would not reproduce. It was the sin of apathy and indifference. And if God requires anything of us tonight, he has commanded and required us to go unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Isn't it something? Amen. Don't we need to be about our Father's business tonight? And if we've ever had the ability, if we've ever had the apostolic arsenal, and if we've ever had the wherewithal to do something for the Lord, this is the generation in which we can do more than any generation prior to us. Then there's another warning. There is in Hebrews 10:25 the warning against blasphemy. He said, for if we sin willfully, in verse 26, after we have come to the knowledge of the truth, this is blasphemy to say that these were Jews who had been converted from Judaism and now in Christianity. After slipping back and going back into Judaism, they were killing animals and shedding their blood, trying to push their sins ahead. But because of their ignorance to the Word of God, what are you rolling your sins ahead to if Jesus has already died on the cross? Amen. For Calvary was the pivotal point of history. The past flowed into it and the future flowed out of it. And finally, in Hebrews 12:25, there is the danger against backsliding and apostasy. And it comes back to the first question, how shall we escape if we neglect? Amen. So this is the danger of drifting. In the original text, this portion of scripture of Hebrews 2 draws in your mind the picture of a boat or a ship in the harbor. And due to someone's neglect, they did not anchor it properly or tie it off to a good solid point. And then when the winds came and the tide rose and went out, it carried the ship away with it. And if you're not careful tonight, if your life is not anchored in Jesus Christ in the solid rock, it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. You're going to slowly but surely drift away. There's a slow and deadly assassin of our soul tonight that we need to be sober and vigilant and always on alert, because he's trying to take everything that means anything to us away from us. Amen. So there are four key points that I'm preaching to you tonight that will keep you from drifting. Amen. And the first one, that is the danger and the peril of drifting. And you'll notice this in drifters and people that have no certain destination in mind. Number one, the drifter is always drifting downstream. I've noticed that people that don't have a clear direction in their life. I've noticed that people that have drifted away from the voice of the prophet, and people that have drifted away from being faithful to church and unfaithful to prayer room and unfaithful to Bible study and studious toward the kingdom of God. Amen. They never drift in the right direction, but they always drift downstream. Amen. They always drift away from the church. Listen, you don't miss more church and get closer to God, but the more church you miss, you get further from God. Chapter that should not have been in your Bible, but because of the neglect of the children of Israel, it was written. The Bible said that Judah went down from his brethren and joined himself unto an Adullamite woman. And the reason that he went down and drifted and descended from his brethren is because he did not step up and do his brotherly duties toward his youngest brother Joseph, who, whenever his 10 brothers saw Joseph coming out to bring them food and a message from their father, the Bible said that they plotted against Joseph to kill him. And it was Judah that spoke up and said, let's not kill him, but let's make some money off of him. But he descended that day in the eyes of his brethren. For to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know that it is possible for you to just be quiet and not speak up and not take up for what you should and stand up for what you should. And there's more sin in that than if you had gone along with the sin in the beginning. I've heard people talk about a separation between the church and the state, and they're a Christian out the job, and they're just somebody that's middle ground on the job. I'm telling you, why is it that the worldly people and the God haters and the atheists and the effeminates and the homosexuals and the baby killers, why is it that they're so vocal on the job, and we take the tucktail and cow it down, and we don't want to talk about Jesus? Amen. Why don't you, instead of being intimidated by the sinner, and instead of cowering down by the God haters, why don't you stand up and be a witness to Jesus? In Luke 9:56, there was a man that said to Jesus, I'll follow you all the way. Oh, but it was the peril of the uncounted cost. He did not count the cost, and he did not have the wherewithal to go all the way with Jesus. And then he disappears as quick as he shows up. And then the second individual, he says, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bury my father. And that was the peril the unforsaken corpse. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head. And then he disappears as well. But then there's another individual in Luke 9 in the 50s, toward the end of this chapter, and it said, I will follow thee. Amen. But that was the peril of retrospective living. He could not get his eyes off of the past. He could not let go of his earthly possessions. And Jesus said, except you love me more than everything, you cannot, three cannot, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple. Now, I see a lot of fanatical people in our world today. I see a lot of people that are on the political bandwagons. And I see a lot of people that are on the evil bandwagons for the devil. Isn't it about time that our young men and our young women and our middle aged and our old folk have made up mind that we're going to go on the right side of Jesus? Scorching the beef bar, it was the church of Laodicea. They weren't hot, but they weren't cold. You mean that Jesus would rather be cold than he had lukewarm? You better believe it, because if you get ice cold enough, you'll go looking for a fire. And if you get hot enough, you're looking for something, amen, that'll get your temperature right. That's not the will of God, that the church stay in perpetual revival, a fever and chill, a fever and chill. If your body had constantly lived that way, you'd have to go to the doctor and get checked out. It's the will of God that the church get revived and then become evangelistic. It's the will of God that the church get revived and become evangelistic. Whatever is all we need is to do it again. We need to get revived and then stay alive and stay full of life and go out and affect other lives. Go out and set ablaze. The danger of drifting. Amen. Judah, he did not stand up. And because of his shame and his guilt, the Bible said that he went down from his brethren and joined himself among the Adullamite woman. That word Adullamite means to withdraw yourself. Don't you be a withdrawn apostolic tonight. I said you need to be an outgoing apostolic tonight. Don't you withdraw yourself. You'll find out, amen, that when you get ready to backslide, there'll always be somebody that you can withdraw yourself with. There's always there a dime a dozen. I said they're cheaper by the dozen. There's always somebody that you can find that's got something bad to say about the church. There's always somebody that's got some negative something to say about the preacher. You gotta be careful who you lend your ear to. You gotta be careful who you're rubbing shoulders with. Because if you're not careful, amen, if you hang out with dogs, you'll get up with fleas. I said you be careful about how you let people. I don't care if it's on social networking. I don't care if it's on the job. I don't care if it's your family at the Thanksgiving or the Christmas holidays. You be careful about how you let people run down the church and talk about your preacher and talk about the people of God. Don't you know that we're all in the same? Don't you know? I hope you do have a son, a realistic man that would stand up for the church. We apostolic Pentecostals, we don't belong in a cave somewhere. Jesus said in Matthew 5, he said in 5 and 14, he said, doesn't men light a candle and put it under a bushel? He said, you do not do it. Let your light so shine before men that you may glorify your Father which is in heaven. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And you know that there's some people that don't have a revelation of Jesus and apostolic Pentecostalism. But if you'll let your light shine, that's what gives light to the bread. I said in the inner place, the only thing that gave light to the altar of incense and the table of shewbread was the golden lampstand. That was the light bearer. The only people, you're waiting on people to get a revelation of Jesus' baptism.
and holiness, but God has called you to be a light to them. He wants you to get in their home. I said he wants you to get in there on that lunchroom lunch table and bring your Bible and tell them about Jesus. I said, don't let them intimidate you about their false religion. Get your Bible out and tell them about the truth of God's word. This is our hour. I said, this is the time of truth. This is the time of truth. This is not time to go down this way. There's a danger in drinking. But you don't know what I'm going through. Listen, I got three answers for you tonight. Number one, life isn't always easy. And number two, life doesn't always go as planned. And number three, you've got a job to do. So get up and get busy for Jesus. Even though it's not easy, and even though it don't go like your life should live, it's just time to be about the word of God. It's time to be about our Father's business. You know why God chose David? Because he was about his Father's business. You know why God chose him? Because when others were not about their Father's business, David said, I have a job to do. I've got a mission. Amen. I'm preaching about the dangers of drifting tonight. Amen. You'll find in the book of Revelation 2:4, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. He said, you don't love me like you used to love me. Something's gone wrong somewhere. You used to show up early to the church to pray. You used to take your Bible with you and read it on your lunch break. You used to come to church several times a week, but now you don't love me like you used to love me. And now there's the squeaky wheels and the rusty hinges, and now there's the family, and now there's the friends and all the money to be made. Oh, you need to fall back in love with Jesus tonight like it was the first time. That walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Notice the condescension. First he was walking, and then he was standing. Before you know it, he was comfortable sitting among them. Amen. You walk with the wrong people long enough. I said, you walk with worldly people long enough, you'll start standing beside them and entertaining their conversation. And before you know it, you'll sit down. Amen. And the aroma of their life will get on you instead of the aroma of the people of God getting off on the people around them. If you're not careful, amen, the world will win you over. Oh, but this is a time to take delight in the law of the Lord. And in his law that we meditate. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's the people I'm looking for tonight. Amen. I'm looking for that drifter that says, I want to get back in the flow of the power of God. I want to get back up to where I am and what you can be. I want to get back to the old. The drifter is seldom aware that he is drifting. I said he's seldom aware that he's drifting from the shore. You look at Samson. She woke him up. The Bible said that Delilah woke him up and said, the Philistines are upon you. And he shook himself and went out as he did before. And he thought that he would go against the Philistines as he did before. But he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. He had drifted so far away. And I want to tell you young people something tonight. The Bible said that Samson loved Delilah. It never did say that Delilah loved Samson. And some of you are in love with the world, but the world's not in love with you. It hates everything about you, is trying to kill you. I'm telling you, some of you boys, there's that little girl out there that doesn't love the Lord and doesn't know the truth of God's word. And she said she'll love you if you come out here in the world. And you better shake that thing loose. And you better get rid of that stuff. You fall in love with what I love. You fall in love with what I love. I think about falling in love with you. one to notice it.
You look out for people tonight, and we are our brother's keeper. You look out for people that's on the fringes of the church, because that's who the hounds of hell are looking for. They're looking for those people that's on the fringes of the church. That's who the lion and the jackal and the hyena and the wolf, that's who they snatch you. It's easy prey to get those people that's outside the fold. Do you know that in Psalm the 92nd chapter, the Bible told you that they that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish like the palm tree. They shall grow like the cedars in Lebanon. And the cedars in Lebanon were known for their straightness and their pure grain. They were used as the mast in the ships that the sails were tied to. And it said the reason that they're so straight is because they grow so close in proximity one to another. He said they don't have any room to get out of line. And their roots intertwine one with another. And they grow straight. He said that's what it's like for saints that's planted in the house of God. You look at people that's all out of sorts. You look at people whose lives have so much trouble. It's because they're away from the flock of God. They're not in the close to the center of the church. You need to get right in the middle of what's happening in the church tonight. I said you need to get right in the middle. You said that the church is not this problem. And the church is not that problem. Let me tell you something. If you have, number one, if you ever find the perfect church, stay away because you'll mess it up. Number two, where else are you going to find hypocrites but in the church? Somebody said, I won't go to First Pentecostal because there's hypocrites in there. Well, number one, come on, because one more won't hurt anything else. And number two, where else are you going to find a hypocrite? I know you won't find them on a bar stool pretending to be drunk because they're not ashamed of who they are. But if a hypocrite will keep you out of church and out of heaven, that means that they're bigger than you are. You got to make up your mind that mother, father, sister, brother, don't go. I go to the church. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about you. I'm a drip because of that. And Samson was unaware. Saul was unaware. He was unaware that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. Amen. And he got a devil on him. And that devil, at one time, he killed almost 70 priests in one town. And before you know it, over 300 people were murdered at the hand of Saul and his soldiers just because they helped David and the man of God, God's anointed. Oh, you better watch who you're rubbing shoulders with tonight. I said you better watch who you're drifting with tonight. You better watch who your children is drifting with tonight. Amen, because unaware. It's slow, but it's deadly. And it's certainly that you just drift until you get so far you're unrecognizable from where you want to be. Amen. But there's a third answer. Number one, not only do you always drift downstream. Number two, not only are you unaware that you're a drifter. Amen. But number three, derelict drifters, they pose a hazard to other people on the river because they don't have control of their vessel. They're reckless on the rapids, and because they're reckless and drifting around, if they're not careful, they're going to damage somebody else's vessel. They're going to cause somebody else to sink. That's why in the Gulf Coast, when we have hurricanes, the emergency preparedness crews tell you to batten down everything. And some of you can say, well, I'm not worried about it. Just let it fly and let the winds come and take it away. It's not about your possessions. It's about those things flying and hurting somebody else and those things getting loose and tearing up somebody else's possessions. And that's the way it is in the church. When you get a reckless spirit on you and when you become a drifter and any wind is favorable, amen, you are not only endangering yourself, but you're endangering everyone around you. Do you know that in the book of Joshua, that whenever that Achan, he took of the Babylonian garment and the gold and the money and hid it in his tent, the Bible said that not only did he destroy himself, but everything that was close to him. Man, everything that was close to him. Well, how do you know? I said, how do you know that the problem was with Achan? Amen. Whenever Joshua had an argument with the Lord and said, you told me that you defeat our enemies for us. And he said, what's the problem, Lord? And the Lord said, the problem's not with me, the problem's with you. He said, take the men and get them out and tell them to give glory to me.
You know why he couldn't glorify the Lord? Because he was a thief. Because he had taken, he had drifted away from the promise and the prophecy of God and taken it for his own good. And because of that, I'm telling you, you be careful about how you get a bitter spirit in the church and won't back up the preacher and won't say amen. And your children are watching you. I said, your family's watching you. And how old do you need to get to the back of God to show them where you are? Amen. But you need to let the devil know where you are. What did Jesus say? I love the Lord, but I got the quiet kind of religion. I love the church, but I don't like to tell anybody about it because I'm reserved. And I'm very shy. But the same individual, when the Atlanta Falcons win a game, they get so happy they got to tell everybody about it. Amen. That same nonchalant, backwards individual in the church, when their favorite team wins, they get so excited over it. Amen. But you know, as long as you keep your mouth shut, the devil doesn't know what you're thinking. That's why when you open your mouth and start griping, the devil can take that gripe and capitalize on it. I said he's not omniscient. He don't know what's going on in your mind. The Lord is omniscient. He knows what you're thinking before you ever say it, but not the devil. So if all you do is keep your mouth shut, but when the preacher's telling it like it is, the devil will think you don't agree with what the preacher's preaching. The devil will think you're on his side. But that's why you got to stand up. And let the devil know this is the side of the Lord. This is what I believe. And this is who I am. And this is what I want. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Joshua. Joshua brought his family down. That's the danger of drifting. You don't only hurt yourself, Joshua. You're going to hurt others. His wife and his children and everything that pertained to him is stolen in the valley of Achor. You find out about Elimelech. Elimelech left the house of bread and prayer, Bethlehem, Judah, and because there was a famine in the church. Listen, you run from a bear in the front yard, you'll meet a lion in the backyard. You got to be careful how you just jump ship for the least bit to an altercation in your life. You got to have some stick with it in you. I said the devil can't do anything to you except God give him permission to do it anyhow. So if you're going to be destroyed in the fire, it's because the Lord's got enough faith in you to believe you're going to make it. See, what are you doing here, Satan? He said, I'm going up and down looking for somebody to devour. And the Lord says to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And the devil says, I'd touch him, but you won't let me. And the Lord says, whatever you want to do to it, do to him. Amen. But he could not touch Job until the Lord gave him permission to touch him. Some of you's giving the devil all kind of credit, but the devil couldn't do to you what he did unless the Lord had enough faith in you to know that you was going to come out victorious on the other side of your face and on the other side of your face. So I thank God. And I said, you thank God for trouble. You want to believe I thank God for trouble. There was a time, amen, when trouble came against my life and against my family, amen, against our church. And we did not know which way we would go, but we held on to God's unchanging hand. And I want you to know God gave us more at the end of our storm than we had at the beginning of our storm. God gave us more at the end of the trial than we had at the beginning of the trial. It could be that the Lord's wanting to bless some of you. I said it could be that the Lord's trying to give you a testimony. You know you can't have a testimony without a test. I heard a preacher in one meeting. He said after an old prophet got up and talked about the Lord blessing him financially over and over, hundreds of dollars and thousands of dollars, and that younger preacher got up behind him and said, God, I want a testimony like that. God, I want to have some testimonies where you give me a lot of money. But what he didn't tell, the old preacher didn't tell, is before God could bless him financially, he had to take everything from him. And he hit the bottom of the barrel and was impoverished and was at the very bottom, amen, of society. And that's whenever God could give him more, and it was a miracle from the Lord. There's a lot of folks that want a blessing, but they don't want to go through what it takes to get a blessing. If you have a testimony without a test, all you got is the moaning.
But God is faithful and he will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. You said, I just can't take no more, Lord. I just can't take another bit of pressure. You're saying that you know more than the Lord knows. Because God will not suffer you to be tempted above that we are able. But he will with the temptation make a way of escape. How do you know that God's a healer if you're never sick in body? How do you know that God's a door opener if every door is wide open for you? How do you know that God can make a way out of no way if you never let him bring you to the impossible situations? Amen. The reason that God led Israel by the way of the Red Sea is because he would have a mountain on either side of him and Pharaoh's army behind him so that he could destroy Pharaoh's army. Amen. That's why God has brought you to impossible situations. He wants to destroy the enemy from your trail. Amen. If God asked your permission every time he wanted to make a change and a U-turn, none of us had ever give the Lord permission to make a change in our life. That's why God doesn't ask our permission. Amen. But the third danger of drifting is that it affects everybody around us. Amen. I want you to look at the fourth one. Amen. For the drifter, the perils of drifting is rapid, and the waterfall is inevitable at the end of your voyage. The reason, amen, that there's rapids and white waters that you're going to go over the edge, it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. If you keep on drifting, it's not a matter of if you're going to fall out, it's just a matter of when you're going to fall out. That's why the Lord sent me here to preach tonight. And if every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense and reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Look what the Lord has given to us. I said, look what the Lord has put into our hands. I look at this beautiful building. And look at the fine music and the talent in our church. And look at the property that God has given to you. And look at the knowledge of the scripture that God has given to you. And look at the power of the preaching and the pastoral leadership that God has given to you. And look at the strong men in the church. And look at the strong feminist women in the church. And if you're not careful, you'll take and just be dry. And you'll be ungrateful. And just drift along. It started with one El Salvadorian brother and his two oldest sons. And we set up in his restaurant and began on the search for truth. And we started with him and his two boys. And out of that Bible class, we have baptized over 50 people in the name of Jesus. And now 5 years later, when we get to the end of the chart, we flip it over and start on chart one again. And when we get through the end of the 12 lessons, we flip it over and start again. This past Wednesday night, we had over 80 people on a Thanksgiving week. We had over 80 people in the Bible class telling them about the truth of God's word. Now, there's some young men in this church. I said, there's some scholars of young men in this church. The pulpit is the least of your ministry. But God has called you to the highways and the hedges, to the streets of the lands. And he said, tell somebody about Jesus. That came into that Bible class. He came in just to get something to eat. And prior to coming to that restaurant, that might have been known to us. He had read an article about our Bible class, how we turned the whole restaurant into a church service on Wednesday night. And he read about it and said, I gotta come out and see somebody that spends all that money on buses. And all that money on Sunday school, and all that money on feeding breakfast to people that don't do anything for him. And when he came out and heard about Jesus' name, baptism. Amen. And he wanted to come back the next week and prove me wrong. But he
he said, the more I studied the Bible, the more I found out that you were right. And he said, I came to prove you wrong, but you proved me wrong. We wound up teaching them a Bible study and baptizing the entire family. This brother, the next time I saw him was in the Lady of the Lake Hospital, and he had tumors all over his head and his body, and they found it because he fell on the job and was unresponsive. So when they got in the hospital, his body was full of tumors, and they cut some of them out that were life-threatening. And then about a year or so later, Brother Joe and Sister Alice came to me on a Tuesday night service and said, this tumor is right on my right ear. And he said, they're going to have to cut my ear off. I'm going to lose hearing in both ears. He said, I don't want to go through this surgery because I'll have to get on disability. I won't be able to support my family. He said, I want you to pray for me that God will work a miracle in my body. We prayed for him that night. But when he went back in for the surgery, the doctor said that there must be some mistake because there's no tumor anywhere in your head or in your body. I want to tell you about the healer. I said, I want to tell you about the healer. All I had to do was drip out of that brother or drip out of that sister. But who knows? God put somebody on your job. Don't just live by it. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about the church. Don't just live by it. Amen. If you got a plan, the next Sunday that you come to church, you ought to settle it in your mind. There's some people on my street that their parents don't bring them to church. I'm going to bring them to church with me. I'm tired of just drinking. I'm tired of just going to church. I'm tired of just occupying. I want to be a soul winner. I want to be a prayer warrior. I want to be somebody for Jesus. You show a danger to everybody else. And number four, you are the last one to know that you're going over the edge of life. So here's what you got to do. Number one, to keep from drifting, you better keep the destination in mind. I said you better keep the destination in mind. And the destination is heaven. And Jesus, I said Jesus is why I'm here tonight. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain any longer, there is no retirement in this church. There is no discharge in this war. There is no opportunity to just sit down and drift. They say it's just another Thursday night, or it's the holiday season. We'll see you next year, Lord. We're just coming to take it easy tonight. Cursed be the people that are unaware, amen, that this is our hour and this is our time. I said, this is the time for harvest. I said, this is the time for harvest. You said that God give us labor. Oh, God, help the harvest, you said. The Lord never told you to pray for the harvest because there's a harvest all around us. He said, don't pray for the harvest. Pray that God send laborers into the harvest. Pray that some laborers will go out and reap because the fields are white. This is our hour. People are sick to death of charismatic vision. People are sick to death of television preachers. People are sick to death of Islamism. People are sick to death of Catholicism. And we've got the only thing that makes sense tonight. I said, we've got the only message to stand up tonight. We've got the only one. God is one and all, one faith, one baptism. And one God, that is power of all. We've got to keep the And when you get in the white waters, you got to put your oars in your hand and paddle aggressively. I said, you got to get the paddle in your hand to keep off of the rocks and keep off of the shore. And you can't just sit idly by and say, I'm going to be a child of God, and whoever wants to be can be with me. I said, you got to get aggressive upon the Lord today. Is there a Sunday school teacher that said, I want to get aggressive for the Lord? Is there some young people that said, I want to get aggressive for the Lord? Look unto Jesus. You know what Paul had to do in Philippians 3:13? He said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching to those things which are ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. It's time that the church of 2018 press on. I said, it's time that the church press on.
Together.
Oh, go Sunday.